نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا زدنا علما. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإذا سمعوا ما أنزل إلى الرسول. And when these Christians listen to what has been sent down to the messenger, ترى أعينهم تفيض من الدمع. You see their eyes overflowing with tears. مما عرفوا من الحق. Because of what they have recognized of the truth. يقولون ربنا آمنا فاكتبنا مع الشاهدين. They say, our Lord, we believe. So write us down among the witnesses. And why should we not believe in Allah and in that which has come to us of the truth? And we wish that our Lord will admit us in paradise along with the righteous people. So because of what they said, Allah rewarded them gardens under which rivers flow. They will abide therein forever. That is the reward of those who do good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking here of those Christians who, when they listen to the Quran, it evokes an instant physical response from them. Allah mentions the fact that when these Christians listen to the Quran, you see their eyes overflowing with tears. Why has Allah mentioned their tears over here? Why couldn't Allah simply say that they accept the Quran or they believe the Quran? Allah is stressing the importance of the physical response that our heart makes when we listen to the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ once said, the gist of which was, read the Quran and weep. If you do not weep naturally, then force yourself to weep. Now that means that when we read the Quran, our heart, our body, our soul should be involved in the recitation. And unfortunately, when do we weep? Let's analyze our tears. We weep when someone hurts our feelings. We weep when we feel insulted, when we feel humiliated. Do we weep when we hear the Quran? Do we weep when we read the Quran? And if we don't, it's a sign of the hardness of our hearts. And the Prophet ﷺ told us the cure for hardness of the heart. Remembrance of death and reading the Quran. Their eyes overflow with tears because of the truth they have recognized. And they call out, O our Lord, we believe. That's their response. Instant. Sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. So write us down among the witnesses. And they don't attribute this to any extraordinary merit on their part. They say simply, why shouldn't we believe in Allah and in that which has come to us of the truth? Islam is the natural way of life. It's only natural that man should submit to his Creator. And we hope that our Lord will admit us along with the righteous people. See, their yearnings, their aspirations are for the hereafter. What do our aspirations revolve around? The dunya. We hope for a better job. We hope for a better career. We hope for better children. Do we hope for a better rank on the Day of Judgment? People say, oh, I don't mind whichever level of paradise Allah admits me to, I'll be fine with that. Look at these people. They're the sabiqoon. They yearn for the best and they strive for the best. So because of what they said, Allah rewarded them gardens. Just because they said these words? No, because they meant them. When they spoke these words, it reflected the truth in their heart. It reflected the fact that they had internalized the Quran. Why does Allah value their tears so much? Why does Allah value their statements so much? Because their acceptance of truth transcended all barriers of prejudice. They didn't say, well, this is not what our forefathers say. This is not what we've believed all our life. They immediately accepted the truth. They will live therein forever. Such are the Muhsineen. Now, I'd like to read out a letter at this point. It was written by a man named Adam Nisa, who lived in the 16th or the 17th century. It was addressed to the leader of the Muslims in Constantinople, Empress Selim II, and it is now in the archives at Heidelberg, Germany. The letter reads like this. I, Adam Nisa, a Christian born in Germany, and advanced to the dignity of preacher to the people in Heidelberg, do fly for refuge to your majesty with a profound submission, conjuring you for the love of God and your prophet, on whom be the peace of God, to receive me into the number of your subjects. For by the grace of God, I see, I know, and I believe with my whole heart that your religion is pure, clear, and acceptable to God. I am firmly persuaded that my retreat from among the idolatrous Christians will engage many persons of consideration to embrace your religion, especially since many of them are also of the same sentiments with me. As to what concerns myself, I am certainly one of those of whom it is said, the Christians show us more goodwill than the Jews. And when they hear the commandments which the Prophet of God gave, they say with tears in their eyes, O God, we hope from our hearts that since we believe the same things that the good people do, you will also make us enter into the believers. For why should we not believe in God who is manifested to us by the truth? Certainly, O Emperor, I am one of those that read the Quran with joy. I am one of those that desire to be of your people, and I give testimony before God that the doctrine of your Prophet is of undoubted truth. This letter fell into the hands of Emperor Maximilian. Musa was arrested along with his friends. They were thrown into prison on the 15th of July, 1570. Musa escaped only to be retaken. He escaped a second time but was again arrested. Their trial continued for 2 years. One of the friends was beheaded. At this point, Musa again escaped. This time he reached Constantinople and embraced Islam. It's such a moving letter. It proves the truth of this ayat. And as for this ayat's revelation, it was revealed about the Negus, who was the king of Abyssinia. And when he heard Hazrat Jafar recite the Quran, this was his response. Tears overflowed, and he accepted the truth and became a Muslim. But those who disbelieved and denied our signs, they shall be the dwellers of the fire. The choice is ours. Heaven or hell, it will be our decision. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تحرموا طيبات ما أحل الله لكم. O you who believe, do not make unlawful all the pure things which Allah has made lawful for you. ولا تعتدوا, and do not transgress. إن الله لا يحب المعتدين. Allah does not love the transgressors. This is a very important ayah to understand the true concept of Islam, the vision of Islam. And we can understand it best when we look at the Sunnah. We find that a group of companions came to Hazrat Aisha once and started questioning her about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ibadat. How many nafils does he read? How many fasts does he keep? When she told them that, you know, this is what he does, they were silent, and it was as if in their heart of hearts they thought, well, this is really little. They didn't say it aloud, and then they started talking about it amongst themselves. And one of them said, well, you know, he is the Prophet of Allah, so obviously he doesn't need to do that much. We are much more sinful, so we need to do a lot more. And one of them said, from this day onwards, I will always fast. And another one said, from this day onwards, I'll never go to my wife again. And the third said, from this day onwards, I renounce all good food. And other things like that. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard about this decision on their part, he was furious. He summoned the people and gave a very important speech, the gist of which was, O people, I sleep and I wake at night for prayers. I eat meat and I fast. And whoever leaves my deen is not of me. What has happened to people that they have forbidden upon themselves women, good clothes and perfume and sleep and worldly luxuries? I did not teach you to become monks. For suppression of nafs, my religion teaches fasting. You get all the advantages of asceticism by jihad. Worship Allah, do not do shirk, read salat, pay zakat, perform hajj and umrah. For those before you were destroyed because they imposed hardships upon themselves. And then Allah imposed hardships on them. In other words, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us that we should not exceed the limits, even in iman, even in doing good deeds. Why is this forbidden? Why has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, don't forbid the lawful things? Because we find this concept amongst our society too. We find people who are called malangs, fakirs. What have they done? They've renounced everything in this world. And they go around dressed in filthy clothes and they follow a creed of their own. In that they've given up everything that Allah has made lawful for us. Why has Allah forbidden it? La tuharrimu. The word is do not do this. For the answer, we need to look at the verses we just read. If you look at the link between the ayahs, 1 minute Allah speaking of the Christians, the next minute Allah saying, don't make unlawful the pure things. What's the relevance? The relevance is that the Christians came up with monasticism. The Christians were the ones who forbade for themselves the good things of this world. Monks used to give up women, they used to give up, you know, there were Trappist monks who wouldn't even speak. There were monks who would wear hair shirts and do penances and spend the whole night in prayer and worship. What was the outcome of monasticism? If any of you have read the book, The Name of the Rose, by Umberto Eco, he depicts the result of monasticism. Sick perversions take place when we impose unnatural hardships upon ourselves. When a man forces chastity upon himself, although Allah has allowed it within boundaries, Allah has allowed marital relations, but when a man forces chastity upon himself, his nature rebels and breaks out in other ways. So we find that there were sick perversions, there was lechery rampant amongst the monks, there was homosexuality rampant amongst the monks. And how did all this come about? Because people had prescribed an unnatural way of life for themselves. Allah says, La ta'tadu, do not exceed the limits. Why? When you exceed the limits, when we depict such a frightening picture of deen, no one wants to come to deen. People say, if you come to deen, you lose out on all the good things of life. What has Allah taught us? ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة. Give us good in this world and good in the hereafter. And that is the balanced picture of Islam. Look at the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had wives. He used to fast, but he used to sleep. As he used to say, O people, your soul has rights upon you. Your family has rights upon you. Your wife has rights upon you. So fulfill those rights as well as fulfilling Allah's rights. That was the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why do people prescribe such hardships upon themselves? To gain Allah's love. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. Remember, when you try and invent ways of gaining nearness to me, which I have not taught you, you will not gain my love either. There was an interview several years ago of this Trappist monk on BBC, and he was describing the hardships that he'd imposed on himself and how they wouldn't sleep at night and they wouldn't eat good food and so on. At the end of the interviewer asked him a very relevant question. He said, do you think it was worth it? At the end of the day, was it worth all those sacrifices and all that you gave up? Did you gain something in return? Did you gain that ecstasy of nearness to God? And the Trappist monk said simply, no, it wasn't worth it. Why wasn't it worth it? إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. Allah does not love those who exceed the limit. How do we gain Allah's love? قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Tell them, O Prophet of Allah, if you love Allah, then follow me. Allah will love you in return. And that is the balanced picture of Islam. Allah says, كُلُوا مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهِ. Eat from what Allah has provided you, but حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا. Don't exceed the other limit that you say, oh, Allah doesn't mind, we can do whatever we like. حَلَالًا, it should be lawful, it should have been earned by lawful money. طَيِّبًا, it should be pure in itself, something that we are allowed to eat. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, and don't become so obsessed with the rituals that you forget the spirit of the law. Be conscious of Allah, sense Allah. الَّذِي أَنْتُمْ بِهِ مُؤْمِنُونَ, and fear Allah in whom you believe. See, we find both extremes in our society. We find people adhering strictly to the letter of the law, forgetting about the spirit of the law, and we find people who say, do whatever you like, your heart should be pure, that's fine. Allah says both extremes are wrong. Look at the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He followed the rituals and he remembered Allah. Now Allah goes on to say, Allah will not punish you for what is unintentional in your oath, but He will punish you for your deliberate oath. For its expiation, feed 10 poor people on a scale of the average of that with which you feed your own families, or clothe them, or free a slave. But whosoever cannot afford that, then he should fast for 3 days. That is the expiation of the oaths when you have sworn. And protect your oaths. Thus does Allah make clear to you His signs in order that you may be grateful. Now firstly, we need to understand that before taking an oath, and we take many oaths, we need to remember that if we're taking a serious oath, it should be in Allah's name. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, whoever swears by other than Allah, he has done shirk or kufr. And we find this in our society, people swearing by the Quran and by their parents and by their children. These are the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's words, that if you must take an oath, take it in Allah's name. Now there are 3 kinds of promises. One is called yaminul lawf, which is a careless promise. Like some people love to say, I swear this is true. And they don't even realize they've said the words. Arabs use wallahi a lot, by Allah. And if you ask them, they won't even think of it as an oath. It's just part of their vocabulary. Now for such oaths, Allah says, I will not punish you, because you're just uttering it without thinking about it. The second kind of oath, and this is really serious, is when someone takes a false promise in Allah's name. Now sometimes people take false promises over little things, insignificant things, just to avoid trouble. Or maybe the shopkeeper says, no, I swear by Allah that I bought it for this amount. We find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us once, the gist of which was that whoever takes a false oath, Allah will be angry with him, even if it's something as insignificant as the green branch of a tree. We think, oh, Allah's not going to ask me about something as trivial as this. We should be careful about our oaths. There is no expiation for taking a false oath in Allah's name. Allah Himself will punish that person. The third kind of oath which is being referred to here, when you take a promise in Allah's name to either give up something or to do something, what is the expiation of that if you break that promise? You know, like some people, they might want to give up tea or something and they take an oath. Whatever it is that you take the promise for, if you break the promise, then you either have to feed 10 poor people or clothe them or free a slave. And Allah says, when you're feeding the poor people, don't just give them the dregs of your food. The leftovers, give them average quality of food with which you feed your own families. Suppose someone can't afford that, then what should he do? In that case, he can fast for 3 days. وَحْفَظُوا أَيْمَانَكُمْ, and protect your promises. Again and again, Allah teaches us to be careful of our speech. Every word we utter can be for us or against us. words we utter casually. We forget a word the minute we've uttered it. Allah says, protect your promises. Don't treat them lightly that you're swearing by Allah one minute and the next minute you've even forgotten what you said. Thus does Allah make clear to you His signs in order that you be grateful. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who have iman, who claim to be Muslims, innamal khamru wal maisir wal ansab wal azlam rijsun min amali shaitan fajtanibuhu la'allakum tuflihun. O you who believe intoxicants and gambling and stone altars, in other words, when you're sacrificing for other than Allah, and arrows for seeking luck or decisions, are an abomination of shaitan's handiwork. So shun it in order that you may be successful. Now first, let's look at Maisir, Ansab and Azlam, and then we'll return to Khamar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayat is clearly forbidding gambling of all sorts. And Ansab, that means when you're doing shirk by sacrificing in the name of other than Allah. And Azlam, arrows for seeking luck or decision. People going to fortune tellers or astrologers or palmistry. These are all forms of shirk. And now let's look at Khamar. What exactly is Khamar? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every intoxicant. And he also said, that which if taken in a large quantity would intoxicate, even a little of it is haram. Now we need to understand, why is it haram? Because khamar literally means that which covers. And al-khamar ma khamar al-aql, that which clouds your intellect. Sharia protects our basic human rights. And one of the things it protects is our intellect. And that's why in Islam we find such an emphasis on education. And that's why in Islam we find that khamar is haram. Why? Because it impairs our intellect. It impairs our thinking abilities. Now, we need to realize that this was the final and third stage of prohibition. The first stage came in Surah Baqarah, when Allah said that indeed in wine and gambling are sins and benefits for mankind, but the sin exceeds the benefit. What was the next stage? لا تقربوا الصلاة وأنتم سكارى. Don't even go near salat while you are in a state of intoxication. Now, this is the final categorical stage. Now, we all must have heard people come up with the objection, but the word haram is not used in the Quran. So that means the degree of severity is less. That means that it's makruh, it's disliked, but it's not haram. Firstly, let's look at the words of this ayat so we have an answer for such people. The first thing Allah uses to describe khamar, and see Allah starts by talking about khamar, intoxicants, wine, rijsun, their filth. Now imagine if you're passing by the roadside and you see a pile of dung lying there, would you stop to even look at it? That's what rijsun is, filth, disgusting, something that fills you with repulsion. Rijsun. Number two, min amali shaitan, from the deeds of shaitan. Since when has any one of shaitan's deeds been halal? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, min amali shaitan, it's of the deeds of shaitan. And what have we just said? Kulu mimma razaqakumullah halalan tayyiba. The two conditions before we can eat anything, halal and tayyib. Now Allah is telling us here that this is neither tayyib nor halal. Wine and intoxicants don't fulfill either of these conditions. Because firstly it's filth, and secondly it's from the deeds of shaitan. Thirdly, Allah is saying, فَجْتَنِبُوهُ, so shun it. Do you know this word shun was used when people used to say they shunned the lepers. They kept away from the lepers because they were afraid that they might be tainted with leprosy. Commonly you'll read in history books, lepers were shunned by people. It's a strong word. It's not a word that, oh, do a little social drinking and then don't drink the rest of the time. Shun it. Stay away from it. Don't even go near it. The Prophet ﷺ forbade eating at a table where wine was being served. And finally, Allah says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, in order that you may succeed. Now, if we still are going to object that Allah has not used the word haram, then let's look at the sunnah. Because we find this word haram being used in the sunnah. And remember that hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the gist of which was, let me not find any of you sitting on his couch and one of my commands comes to him and he says, well, this isn't in the Quran. And this is what we commonly hear. Well, it might be in the sunnah, but the word haram isn't in the Quran. Ati'u Allah wa Rasul. Obey Allah and the Messenger. Allah tells us categorically in the Quran, ma ataakum ar-rasul fakhuzuhu. Whatever the Prophet gives you, take it. وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Whatever he stops you there from, then desist. Don't say, well, it's not in the Quran. Now we find in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet told the people, after the final stage was revealed, that you cannot drink it or sell it. Some people ask, can we gift it to someone? And this is what we also hear, you know, can we gift it to someone? Oh, I don't drink myself. My friends come to drink at my house. The Prophet said, no. Then one man asked, can I use it as a medicine? And he said, no, because innahu da'un. It's not a dawa, it's something harmful. Then after that, this man came up to him and said, you know, I live in a cold area, so we drink to keep ourselves warm. And the Prophet said, that's haram. And the man said, you know, I don't think my people are going to accept this. They're not going to listen to me. And the Prophet ﷺ said, then fight them. The Prophet of Allah telling one Muslim to fight the other Muslims. Why? Because if they were to go on drinking wine, saying, no, no, it's halal, then that's what he prescribed, fight them. Then we find that the Prophet ﷺ once said, Allah has cursed the one who squeezes it, the one who distills it, the one who uses it, the one who serves it, the one who carries it, the one for whom it is carried, the one who sells it, the one who buys it, the one who gives it, and the one who uses the income arising from it. 10 categories of people. Anything, everything to do with wine is haram. What was the companion's response when they heard this? Hazrat Abu Talha Ansari, one of the companions, relates that he was drinking in his house when he heard a voice call out, people, wine is haram. Immediately people threw down their glasses. The streets of Medina were flowing with wine. And then we find that Hazrat Abu Huraira was at a gathering and he went up to talk to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about something. And at that point desire was revealed. And Hazrat Abu Huraira ran back and told the people, people who had raised the goblet to their lips, dashed it to the ground. They didn't say, but the word haram hasn't been used. Allah says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, in order that you may succeed. We also find that for such people who are still not listening, this is the only prohibition of foodstuff for which Allah gives reasons. Allah doesn't tell us why He's forbidden the flesh of the swine. Allah doesn't tell us why He's forbidden carrion or flowing blood. But for this Allah says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانَ أَن يُوقِعَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ فِي الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَعَنِ الصَّلَاةِ. Don't you understand, people? This is why it's been forbidden. Because shaitan wants to excite enmity and hatred between you by means of intoxicants and gambling. And what's going to happen? In other words, your human relations are going to be affected. Let's look at the history of alcoholics. Let's look at the history of drug addicts. We're all familiar with the way they abuse their families. They're ready to sell their children. They'll do anything. They destroy their families. Financially, morally, physically, they'll abuse them, they'll beat up their wives. Why? Because they're obsessed with alcohol. Because they're addicted to it. And we find here that intoxicants and gambling have been linked. Why? Both are addictive. Both cause financial harm. The gambler or the alcoholic is so obsessed that he bankrupts himself. There's a form of gambling called video poker. And sometime back on CNN, they were interviewing people who are addicted to it. And one woman was crying and she said, I had a beautiful house. And I got so addicted to video poker that in the end I lost my house, I lost everything. But I couldn't stop myself. Both are a result of escapism. People say, oh, I drink to unwind, just to relax myself. Why? Because they can't face reality. Once Hazrat Abu Huraira told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my stomach is hurting. And the Prophet told him, read Salat. Allah has given us practical solutions. Who's the one who drinks or who takes intoxicants? The one who can't face reality, he's a coward. They both cause mental degradation, and that's why Allah has protected our izzah. لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. We have honored Bani Adam. We didn't create Bani Adam so he could make a fool of himself by getting drunk. And both cause selfishness and abuse of others. So حُقُوقُ الْعِبَادَ are affected here. And يَصُدَّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَعَنِ الصَّلَاةِ. حُقُوقُ اللَّهِ are also affected. They stop you from remembering Allah. People who are addicted to cards, for instance, you know, when they're playing for money, just one more game. One more drink, and then they're so drunk that they don't even remember Salah. They forget to remember Allah. Obviously, they're living in a fantasy world of their own. And Allah asks us conclusively, فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. Will you then stop? Now there can be no doubt in our minds how haram this is, how much Allah dislikes this act. And when this ayat was revealed, Hazrat Umar explained, Intahayna Rabbana, we have stopped our Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, Wa ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger. Now why is the verb obey being repeated over here? Why didn't Allah simply say obey Allah and the Messenger? Allah is reminding us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that there would be people who would say, the word haram isn't used. So Allah is saying, if the word haram isn't used in the Quran, it's definitely been used in the Sunnah. Wahdharu, and beware. Be cautious. Don't treat it lightly. people who do social drinking to please their boss, to please their friends. وَحْذَرُوا, beware. Don't treat it lightly, it's a matter of iman. Remember the hadith which we read some days ago that abstain from the 7 disasters, and one of them was being addicted to alcohol. وَحْذَرُوا, beware. فَإِن تَوَلَّيْتُمْ, because if you turn away, فَعْلَمُوا, then know that it is our messenger's duty to simply convey. The end of the day, we cannot put the onus on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, now the option is ours, whether we obey or not. Now Allah goes on to say, those who believe and do good deeds, there is no sin on them for what they ate, if they fear Allah and are Allah conscious, and again fear Allah and believe, and once again fear Allah, وَأَحْسَنُوا, and do ihsan. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, and Allah loves those who do beautiful deeds. This ayat is a beautiful ayat because we find a story behind it. There were certain companions who had wine on the battle of Uhud, and then they were martyred. The remaining companions were concerned about their welfare, and they ran to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said, what if wine has negated their martyrdom? At that point this ayat was revealed. There is no harm on them for what they ate in the past. Obviously this ayat had not been revealed at that point. And Allah describes the progression of iman till it becomes taqwa, until it finally becomes ihsan. We have to keep on struggling. It's a lifelong struggle. Not that I say, oh, you know, I'm really good and I'm satisfied with what I believe and I don't need to do any more. Look, Allah says, ثُمَّ اتَّقَوْا وَآمَنُوا ثُمَّ اتَّقَوْا وَأَحْسَنُوا. Keep struggling. Keep on trying to get closer and closer to Allah till finally your taqwa becomes ihsan. And what is the glory of ihsan? وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسَنِينَ. Allah loves those who do ihsan. Now the discourse turns again to the prohibitions of ihram, when they were forbidden from hunting during ihram. O you who believe, Allah will certainly make a trial of you with something in the matter of the game that is well within the reach of your hands and your lances, that Allah may test him who fears him unseen. Then whoever transgresses thereafter, for him there is a painful torment. O you who believe, kill not the game while you are in a state of ihram, and whosoever of you kills it intentionally, the penalty is an offering brought to the Kaaba of an animal equivalent to the one he killed, as adjudged by 2 just men among you. Or for expiation, he should feed poor persons, or it's equivalent in fasting. Allah doesn't say how many poor people or how many fast, and this will be determined by the 2 just men, that he may taste the punishment of his deed. Allah has forgiven what is past, but whosoever commits it again, Allah will take retribution from him. أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ صَيْدُ الْبَحْرِ وَطَعَامُهُ. Lawful to you is water game and its use for food. We find that whether or not we are in ihram, we are allowed to fish or capture the game of the sea. For the benefit of yourselves and those who travel. But forbidden is land game as long as you are in a state of ihram. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, and fear Allah. To whom you shall be gathered back.